The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bredick. And now, Art Bredick.
I want to give something today that is a message that applies really deeply to marriage. There's a key to marriage above all else that I think applies, I want to talk about. And I want to talk about it because it just doesn't apply to marriage. It applies to a business. It applies to getting an education. And it applies most importantly to this thing of developing the eternal truths and qualities of God so that we one day will be in that kingdom. Turn over to Matthew 24. We'll start there today, if we will. There was a man who submitted his resume to me when I was working for Thermal Air. He kind of was surprised when I began to chuckle and laugh at his resume. And he asked what I thought was so strange. What was I laughing at? And I said, well, you put down here that for your positive points, you put down that you'd been fired from jobs 15 times. And I said, how could that be positive? And he says, of course it's positive. It just depends on how you look at it. It shows I'm no quitter. It does, doesn't it? He has a point there. He wasn't a quitter. The point I want to talk about today, we can't be quitters. And there's a saying that has a great deal of meaning for you and me in this quest for the kingdom of God. If at first you don't succeed, you're running about average. Because we don't tend to succeed right out of the hatch, out of the gate, do we? No. Sometimes we don't succeed the second time, or the third. Sometimes it takes several attempts, and then finally we make it over that first step, and after that, then we can climb the stairs with ease. But it takes sometimes continuing on, working at it. And so all of us in our lifetime will experience at one time or another failures, won't we? But my point today, as we struggle to develop the character of God, as we fight an uphill battle, the likes of which there is no other quest, to develop the traits of God, the character of God, we must not quit. We keep going. We keep going. And you see why this applies in life in every aspect, doesn't it? We must persevere no matter what happens. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13 says something so crucial to us. It says this: but he or she that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And we've got to keep on going. And never allow ourselves to give up, never allow ourselves to quit, if we ever hope to attain the kingdom of God. And this issue then of perseverance to me is such a profound and powerful quality and trait and principle. I want to talk about it to you today. Today I want to encourage you in this. Never quit. Always persevere. Never quit, give up. And to me, this is one of the greatest, really, quality characteristics of our father Jacob. We are Israel, and he was the example for us. Jacob wasn't perfect. He had his flaws, but he had within him this quality. He would persevere. And God used this trait, if you'll go to Genesis, his perseverance, to finally bring him to this same conversion process you and I are in. Genesis, if you will, Genesis 32, where Jacob's example is there for us. You remember how many times Laban tricked him? Changed his wages 10 times, he said. And then he wakes up in the morning to find out he didn't marry the woman he thought he had, and he had to work another 7 years. It's an amazing, but you understand, he didn't give up. He didn't bail out. He stuck with it. And so it was that God finally blessed Jacob so incredibly that Laban got offended by it. And so he said, well, you know, I've got to leave. And God encouraged him then, go leave Laban. And he began to go back home. But he feared Esau. And so he developed this plan where he would have that wave after wave of presents, and maybe he would assuage some of Esau's anger and hostility. And then he sent his children, and he sent the women away, and he was there alone. And there alone, something very unique and miraculous occurred to him. He wrestled with a man, if you remember. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And in verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so he wrestled with this stranger all night, and then my son David used to wrestle, and I'm sure any of you have ever done this. If you wrestle, you become exhausted so quickly because you're using every muscle and every brain cell you have to just, you're so intense. But can you imagine wrestling all night until your muscles were burning and aching and probably going into spasm? But neither one could prevail. They were matched so perfectly there. And so he couldn't prevail. So the individual that he wrestled with touched him in the hollow of his thigh, you see, and put his leg out of joint. Now, if you're a wrestler, you understand, this is where your power is to twist and to pivot. And so he could no longer wrestle, could he? He was no longer capable of being a match for this individual that he was wrestling with. And so without this, without the ability to wrestle with this stranger, he didn't stop. He didn't stop. Let's continue on in verse 26 and 27. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Your name is Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince you have had power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Jacob then said to him, "Tell me, I pray you, what's your name?" And he said, "Why or wherefore is it that you do ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And then Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob was rendered incapable of further wrestling. But with whatever strength he had, he held on to the being that was there wrestling with him. He wouldn't let go, no matter what, until he received a blessing. And then the being asks him, when he said he required a blessing, "What's your name?" And I believe he did that because he wanted to remind Jacob what his name was. Supplanter. The one who was self-reliant. The one that relied on self and deceived to get his way. That's what he used to be. And now he gave him a new name, like a prince to God and a prince to other men. His new name was Israel, and we carry that name today. Jacob was now a prince to God and a prince with God and to men. And the new name represented, it reflected the new being that he was now going to become. And it reflected his new future, that he would be a blessing to all mankind. And that blessing has only begun. We see it physically in the United States with the physical blessings. But when spiritual Israel comes to this earth, we will renovate the earth and make everything different, and there will no one be untouched by that. What Israel started right here. Then Jacob asked the name of his opponent. The one he wrestled with says this, "Why do you need to know my name? You should already know who I am. I am God." You understand? He said, "I wrestled face to face with God," and he called the name of that place Peniel, because it means face of God. And he realized, "I had wrestled with no less than Almighty God." Now, I have a theory about this, so remember this, it's just a theory. But why is it? Ask yourself, if you wrestled with God, why is it God couldn't overcome? Why is it? You understand, God is powerful, almighty. And it's my belief, I really do believe this, that the reason that his opponent couldn't win him was because God made himself manifest, not just as a man, but he made himself manifest in no less than Jacob himself. I think he matched him molecule for molecule, muscle fiber for muscle fiber, so that there was no way one could prevail, one or the other. And I think, as he said, as daybreak came, you understand? He had to get out of there, and I think daybreak is mentioned because I don't think he realized, I don't think Jacob realized, until daybreak came, look, it's me, I'm wrestling with myself. And I think there's an incredible lesson here. And it's this: we have to all persevere and wrestle with ourselves. And I believe that Jacob left this lesson, and it is a magnificent lesson for all who would be Israel down through the ages. We must learn this lesson from him. A standoff all night until daybreak. You don't fear Esau. You don't fear your physical enemy. It's not other human beings you have to worry about. It's you. You've got to wrestle with yourself. And we do this in life. You ever notice that we find ourselves struggling with Jesus Christ? Wrestling with him, as it were, resisting his prodding, resisting his attempt to lead us in doing good and living right? And we sort of dig our feet in and we find ourselves resisting him. We do this. And then we come over a period of our lives as we are coming to be more and more converted. We realize this. It's useless. I can't fight against him. And so we're conquered by God then, you see, like he was when he was had his hip out of joint. But when we realize we're conquered by God, what do then? We hold on to Jesus Christ until we get our blessing. We've got to hold on to him like a father with a son holding the hand, going through the rough spots through our life. We can never let go. We've got to hold on until we get our blessing, and that blessing comes in the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, if you will. Colossians 1. We are spiritual Israel, wrestling with ourselves, and we've been conquered by God, and now we must continue to hold on. Continue to hold on to him and to the faith once delivered. Colossians 1 and verse 20 says this: "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." But not under every condition. You can't just do anything. He says this: "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." So we're reconciled to God. We're counted righteous because of Christ's sacrifice and so on. But it's based on only this one aspect, it says. If we continue on and don't quit. Now, I say this to you today because of the particular and unusual circumstances we find ourselves in today. And that is, we live in a world that accepts defeat as a way of life. According to a statistical abstract of the United States, 118,000 businesses failed in 1 year alone. Just 1 year alone here in our country. All these people started with high hopes. They started with the desire for success and a vision. And at some point it got rough. And what did they do? They bailed out. 360,957 bankruptcies filed the same year. Think about this. 1,181,000 people filed for divorce. They quit. They just stopped trying. And if you ever get married, you know there are going to be rough spots, and at some point everyone seems to wonder, you know, maybe I made a mistake. The issue is this: commitment and perseverance and going on and making that relationship right. 27,294 suicides, the ultimate copping out. This is just a picture of our society, a society that accepts defeat, a society that gives up. This is what we live in. And I want us to realize this. We mustn't quit. We mustn't quit. Our goal, the kingdom of God. Our goal before that, seeking His righteousness and His character, is so worthwhile. There simply is nothing that could ever come along that should cause us to ever give up. What we are headed to and what we're all about and called to is so grand and so magnificent, we must never, never give up. There is a unique thing happening in our world, that is the church world today, if you will. People are disappearing from the church of God, aren't they? I remember I attended in Reseda congregation. We filled an entire Masonic hall there. There was 350 to 360, often standing room outside. You know how many are going there now? About 34. 34 people. Long Beach congregation, 500 people in that congregation, 40. Mojave Church, 200, now 40. You understand this? They say about 30,000 went to different splinter groups that are out there. Another 30,000 stayed in worldwide. Do you understand the significance of what I'm talking about today? About 60% of the people of God simply gave up, and another 20% of them went all the way back into the evil of Protestantism and Babylon mystery religion. Unbelievable that it could ever happen. But man, it affects us. And it's the world we're living in. And so I warn you, do you understand this? It's going to get tough, isn't it? It's not always going to be easy, and it's not always just going to be fun. But we mustn't ever quit. Never, ever give up. People that let go. Peter did this. Didn't turn out the way he thought. He was shocked. The one he thought was the Messiah and going to take over the Roman Empire and build the kingdom, he was crucified and he saw him there dead. He panicked. He got fearful. He said he denied Christ three times and he said, what? I go fishing. I go back. Turn back. Can't do it. We know better than that. His example is there for what reason? For you and me. Doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter if things don't go the way we anticipated. That doesn't matter. What matters is what? We keep on. We just keep on going. Hebrews 3, if you will. The goal is so great. The reward so incredible. We can't ever lose sight of this. And that's why I'm speaking today. As the sermonette said, it's we've got to be reminded. And I remind us. And I'm reminding you because I'm reminding you in advance. Because I know what's coming. And I want us to be forewarned. It won't always be easy. We are going to be, though, part of the family of God and live for eternity and live in love and harmony, cooperation. A virtual utopia is coming, and it's not just going to be physical on this earth. It goes on beyond that to a new heavens and new earth of glory and majesty as a spirit beings forever. But it only happens if we don't quit. If we quit, it's not going to happen. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, it says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We've got to hold fast. We've got to hold this to the end. Verse 14 reminds us again, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Luke 18, if you will. Jesus Christ gave a parable specifically to this end, that we understand that we mustn't give up, that we can't let down and just faint, is the word I think he uses. In Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. Fascinating, familiar parable though. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men always would pray and wouldn't faint. He says there was a city and which a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. But he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God then avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And so Jesus Christ realized this, that we, if we have long delays, we're weak. We have trouble with long delays. And we let down. And so he's speaking really to the people at the end of the age here. This is what he's talking about. He is. He's telling them, look, don't let down. You may pray to God, and you may not get what you want immediately, but you do not always understand why. It may be that God says, this is not good for you now. We don't see the future. We don't know what's coming, and we don't know what is best for us, really. God does. And so he may not say yes. He may say wait. He may say whatever he says. He has the right to do that. And whatever he does in our best interest. But the issue is this, will we keep on keeping on in spite of not getting what we want immediately? And so Jesus says this at the end, I tell you that I'll speed them, what does he say, speedily avenge them. He will do it. But then he says this in verse 8, read this carefully, nevertheless when the Son of Man comes, shall he still find faith on the earth? He said this parable for you and I, upon whom the ends of the ages will come. Will he find faith? Will we still believe? Will we still be holding that confidence in what he's doing in our lives? Or will we, like so many, shockingly, have let it go by the wayside, have drifted away from that which is so wonderful and so valuable? In Christ's day, the Jews here did not sit as judges. The people then did not go to the judges because they were corrupt. They went instead to the elders of the city and so on. But the judges were magistrates that were appointed by Rome. They were corrupt people beyond measure, and it was said this, that they would pervert justice for a bowl of meat. It's not much different today. Don't shake your heads in that sense. You understand. They will corrupt. They are corrupt and will pervert justice. But without a bribe, a person could never get their case heard, you understand. And Christ is showing us a very important example here. The widow represents all those people who are weak, all those people that don't have the money for the bribe, all those people that are helpless in this world. But she had one card to play, and she played that card. The card? Perseverance. I won't quit. And that widow who was otherwise helpless in the world succeeded and got her cause answered because she persevered. She wouldn't quit. She wouldn't give up. And so Christ asks, will we or will he find faith? And I want him to find faith in our little group, small as we are, that we'll hold that confidence steadfast. We won't ever quit. We're committed. And he knows what we're like. And he knows in the kingdom we'll be there for him. We won't flake out because things didn't turn out the way we thought, perhaps. You understand? We'll never quit doing the work that Jesus Christ gave us to do. There will be delays. There will be twists and turns that we don't expect. But what we seek, again, is so valuable. Think about it for a moment. To live with the glory of God and the majesty that we'll have, spoken of earlier, but also to live with an intimacy with Jesus Christ, to be like married to him and have a close relationship, a working relationship, to be a part of his leadership team, and to be able to finally help others out there in the world that have suffered tragically for thousands of years. And the people in America have not suffered that much. I'm not talking about them alone. I'm talking about Ethiopia. I'm talking about the Sudan. I'm talking about people that eke out dirt. They eat bark off trees to try to survive one more day and have watched their children die because there's no water. And people that have been tortured and wars that have come and people have lost their families. We'll be able to comfort them and help them. Is this not worth it? It absolutely is worth it. In every single bit of it. And so I remind us, we mustn't quit. Luke 17, if you will. I believe that, I believe this. This is one, this topic today, perseverance, this is one of the most important single lessons that is woven throughout the entire Bible. Isn't this the lesson of faithful Abraham? Isn't it? He was told to go, and he went. And he didn't know what he was going to experience. He just went forward when God told him to go forward. It is. And isn't this the lesson of Lot's wife? Isn't it? She turned back longing for the past and was turned into a pillar of salt. And it's a lesson for us at the end of the age, as it says here in verse 31. In that day, the end of the age, when we see these things happen, he which is on the housetop and his stuff in the house, don't let him come down to take it away. He that's in the field, don't let him return back. And he says this, remember Lot's wife. It was an example in the beginning of the Bible of what we would experience at the end of the age. Don't fear your stuff. Why the Holocaust came and so many Jews, they wouldn't leave. They knew what was coming. They wouldn't leave because their stuff. They had to have their stuff. They had property. They had businesses. And they wouldn't leave. Isn't this the lesson of Israel leaving Egypt? Isn't it this? They got cornered there and by the Red Sea. And the immortal words of Moses that echoed down through the age and must echo in our mind today. Go forward. And he opened the Red Sea for them. And they went through on faith. And then isn't it the lesson of Israel too when it came time to go in the promised land? And they went, oh no, there's giants there. And they began to get fearful, didn't they? And then he said, okay, that's it. You quit. You don't go in. And they wandered 40 years in that wilderness until they all died. And then their children were able to go in. They lost out on their kingdom. If we are like them, you see, we'll lose out on God's kingdom to come. It's the lesson through all of the Bible, if you can see it. The lesson of the good kings. A few of them would do right. They'd continue on with God's words. And the bad kings would turn back to the filth and the corruption of idolatry. Over and over. The lesson of Jonah. Go forward. And Jonah goes backward. Over and over you see this, don't you? It's there over and over for us. The lesson of Peter walking on the water that we talked about in the question and answer period. I thought it's a beautiful example. His eyes are on Jesus Christ and he walks on the water in faith. And then he looks away from Christ. He no longer, if you hear what I'm saying, held on to him. And then he saw the rough water and the turbulence and he got scared and fearful and he began to sink. That lesson is for you and me to not ever take our eyes off Jesus Christ. And why did Paul not want to take Mark? He had a valid reason. Mark turned back. He said, I don't want to trust him. And I think it's a beautiful story in there because it teaches us something. You understand, Mark wouldn't go with him then. He wouldn't let Mark go with him. But Mark repented and he proved himself with Barnabas. And so later, Paul said, he is profitable to me. You understand the beautiful lesson of this? Is there one of us here that haven't turned back? Is there one of us here that hasn't gone back on Jesus Christ and gone back to sin and done what we promised we wouldn't do? There isn't a one of us. And this is such a message of hope because Paul and Mark here, we see a wonderful example. You can make that mistake. You can turn and go back the wrong way. And you can repent of that and go back and go God's way and commit yourself and stay in the process and ultimately succeed. Isn't it a beautiful lesson of Mark? I'm glad that's in the Bible. I really am. Luke 9, if you will. The lesson of perseverance is woven throughout the entire Bible. I only mentioned a handful of points in today's message. It's just everywhere if you think about it. And because of this, we mustn't look back. We mustn't think about going back. And Jesus gave this warning, Luke 9 and verse 62. A memorization scripture on your memorize the Bible sheet. Verse 62, where he says this, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We are called to a war with ourselves, to wrestle with ourselves, a war with the spirit that's in this world and all of its glitter and glamour and all of its allure, and a war with the spirit of Satan that's broadcast all over this world. It's a life and death struggle for us. We can't consider looking back. There's a story, I think, that illustrates this well. Caesar was determined to conquer all the world for Rome. And he had taken the troops in battle. They had gone to the straits there of Gibraltar, and he anchored the ships, and he offloaded all of the troops and all of the supplies. And he took the troops there, and they actually climbed those mountainous cliffs and slopes until they got to the very top on the cliffs. It was arduous. It was an incredible job. When they got to the top, their general told them this: "About face, all the troops turned and they looked down, and there they saw their ships burning." The lesson of the general was this: you aren't even going to think about going back. You are going forward and you're going to win. And this is what it should be like for us. Do you understand the Bible talks about making provisions for the flesh? And we do that. The alcoholic will say, "I'm not going to have any more to drink." And they'll hide bottles in different places around the house. The sex addict will say, "I'm not going to do this anymore." But they'll subscribe to that channel and it'll be there. "But I'm not going to use it." You understand? But they're making provision for going back. And the point I make today is we can't. Don't make provision. Don't leave yourself a way to go back. Cut those things off so that we only go forward. No way to go back. Only look forward to the kingdom. Acts 14, if you will. Familiar scripture there. Where Paul warns the people of God. We're going to go forward, but we got to realize it's not going to always be easy. It won't always be a rose garden. It's going to be tough sometimes. And so he said this in chapter 14 and verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, which I'm doing right now, and reminding them that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And so we know right up front that there's going to be problems, there's going to be obstacles and difficulties. Paul's admonition, what is it? Continue on. You know this is going to happen. It's going to be problematic. But I want you to think about this, because there are people that do this. That is, life gets difficult. It gives them curves they didn't know were coming. And they find themselves up against barriers and obstacles that are overwhelming. Not little stuff. Big stuff. Really big stuff happens. And that's when people want to quit. "I want to turn that thinking around." That's not the time to quit. When you hit these big obstacles, this is the time to realize, look how much I've got invested. You don't want to quit. You've got to keep going. And whether it's a Red Sea, it doesn't matter. He will open it. You will go through if you want to go through. And everyone who ever was successful faced obstacles and had to overcome. Fred Astaire failed his first screen test. They said, bald, can dance a little bit. Failed it. Vince Lombardi was told this: he possessed minimal knowledge of the game and he lacked motivation. Beethoven held the violin awkwardly, and his teacher said this: he prefers his own work rather than perfecting the style that I want him to. His teacher said he was hopeless. Hopeless. Caruso was told he had no voice at all. "You can't sing." One of the greatest. Einstein's teacher described him as mentally slow. Walt Disney was fired as an editor because he lacked ideas. Leo Tolstoy flunked college, and he was told he could not learn. Every one of these people had reason to give up, didn't they? Every one of them. They had tremendous talent. Maybe they didn't even realize the talent they had. But they faced obstacles. But you understand my point today? We're all going to face obstacles. We have to go through the obstacles. And we can go through the obstacles if we won't quit. With God with us, there's nothing that can stop us, nothing, if we will but continue on and keep going on. There are people that are going to try to bring us down. They will. There'll be a time when people will attack us. They'll persecute us. There will be a time when the beast, as it says, is going to try to stamp out the power of the holy people. Don't stop. Don't stop when this happens. It's coming in the future. Don't give up, no matter what. Galatians 6. Familiar scripture again, but one I want to rivet into our minds. And I say this for this reason, because can you imagine how tired Jacob got when he wrestled? Can you have any idea what it's like to wrestle all night? He's got to have been exhausted. We all get weary. This happens. It happens. Colossians 6 and verse 9. You will get tired. But don't let us be weary in well-doing. Don't weary so that you stop. Because in due season you will reap if you faint not. Don't weary in well-doing. Don't stop. You can pace yourself, though. I really mean this. You can. You can rest if you must. But don't quit is what I'm saying. I used to have the strength to run. And I used to run 3 days on one day, and I'd bicycle 10 miles. It was 3 miles one day on foot, 3 and 10 miles on bicycle, and so on. But I learned right away that you can't run, Art, old fat Art. You can't run 3 miles just all of a sudden. So I used to go light post to light post. I'd go from one light post to another light post, and I'd rest. I'd walk to the next light post, and I'd jog to the next light post. And I started like that, and I built up. But I realized this, that there's a point when every runner is running, when the muscles in your legs feel like noodles. You can hardly believe that they're muscles anymore. And there's no strength left. And your breathing is so short, and you feel like your lungs are going to burst. And that's a defining moment in the runner's life. And you can do one of two things, can't you? You can quit. This is when most people who start out running end up quitting. But you can adjust is another way to do it. You can adjust yourself. And what I realized was this, that you can adjust the speed you go to your oxygen level. You can just slow down. And so I realized after I could run 1 mile, I can run two. Because what I'll do is I'd slow it down a little bit. And I would adjust my running to the oxygen level so that I slowed down. I didn't quit. Now I say this because there is a principle that I think is a spiritual principle here. There was a man who was a leader and evangelist in the Church of God that was over finances, and he was kind of a heavy-set man, and he was kind of stodgy, but he was well-respected, and he was considered and actually had the name Plodder. That's what he called himself, and that's what others called him. And he taught us this lesson in life. He said, you know, it's not how fast we make it into the kingdom, is it? No. He said this, it is patiently continuing to go on. Patiently continuing, not ever giving up. And so he said, the plodders would inherit the kingdom of God because they just kept going and there was no stopping. They never gave up. They never turned back. And I thought that was a cute phrase and thought I'd pass it on to you today. But there is a lesson here because it says this in Romans. They who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, patiently continuing. And so I know in the Church of God, I've seen people that would come into the church, they'd learn the truth, boy, they'd be excited. Bright, shining stars. And they seemed to serve so much and they were so involved. And then things got tough. They got rough for them. And I'd watch the shooting stars go out. And I'd watch them walk away. But it's the plodders. It's the ones who patiently continue no matter what. They just keep making progress in the same direction. And I say this too. You'll find many times that people will give up. And they'll give up when they're on the verge of success. And this is so important to understand. Sometimes there's just a thin line. If the shooting stars would have just kept going, they may have attained what they wanted. And they would have stayed in and could have had their ultimate success. Sometimes there's just a thin line. Elbert Hubbard said this, "There is often only a fine line between success and failure." So true. So true. A thin line. Sometimes if we just push a little harder, we can have the success we want. And it's an important principle. Mr. Armstrong said this in his book, 7 Laws of Success. "Yes, 9 in 10, at least once or twice in a lifetime, come to the place where they appear to be totally defeated. All is lost, apparently, that is. They give up and they quit when just a little more determined hanging on, just a little more faith and perseverance, just a little more stick-to-itiveness would have turned apparent, certain failure into glorious success." Man, what a well-said statement. How true, how important, how valuable to us. Sometimes that line is so thin between success and failure, and we can push with a little more effort and really make it happen. Now, Darby's story is, I think, one that demonstrates this. My father gave me a tape years ago before he died, and there was this fascinating story about a man named Darby. Darby lived back in the days of the California Gold Rush, and he wanted to make it rich, and it burned within him to be successful and be wealthy. And he heard about the California gold that was out there, and Darby set his mind on it. He wanted to have a gold mine and become wealthy. So he traveled out to California, and there he began to work at digging for gold. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked. And he found a vein that seemed really a rich vein of gold. And Darby said, "I know what I'll do." And he covered up the mine and he hid it from anybody, made sure that he had a deed on it. Then he went back east again and talked to his friends and his relatives. And he said, "Look, I've got this incredible mine. We're going to be rich as can be. If we'll just get the machinery we need, some big heavy machinery, I can really go to work in this mine. We'll mine this thing. We'll get tons of money. We'll all be filthy rich." And so they agreed. They helped him out. They gave him the money. He took the machinery, shipped it back to California, and he started working on the mine. And it paid off richly. This vein was so rich. And he paid off the equipment. He paid off his debts. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, the vein ran out. It just simply ran out. That was all there was. Darby was just shocked. He was depressed. He didn't know what to do. All this work for nothing. So anyway, he worked at it a little bit more. He dug a little bit more, worked and worked, and nothing turned up, just rock. He didn't have anything. And so disgusted and frustrated and depressed, he took the equipment to a junk man, and he gave the sold the equipment to the junk man. And while he was there, he was so depressed, he threw in the deed to the mine. He said, "Here, you can have it all." And the junk man was no fool. He called a mining expert in and brought an engineer in, and he said, "Would you look over the mine and tell me what you think of it?" And the mining engineer wrote back in his report, "This is a rich gold mine. If you will just dig 2 feet deeper in the same direction, you'll find a vein of gold." So the junk man fired up the equipment, and he began to work the mine, and he dug 2 feet deeper, and there it was, just like the mining expert told him. He had found one of the richest veins of gold in all of California. He began to noise abroad. The story went everywhere, and Darby heard about it. He was so depressed. He began to drink and just let himself go to pieces. He didn't take a bath. He hardly ate. He just drank himself into oblivion for almost a full year. And then he came out of it. And Darby started another business, and he worked at it very hard. He was in the hardware business. And then what he did was he became very successful. And people would come to Darby and they'd say to him, "To what do you account your success?" And Darby would tell him, "It was the mine. It was the lesson of the mine. Whenever things would get tough, whenever they get really hard, I just remember, dig 2 feet deeper, Darby. Dig 2 feet deeper." And so I pass this lesson on today. Are you struggling in a relationship that you think is workable and it's not going well? Dig 2 feet deeper. Are you struggling in classes in school that seem a little hard? Dig 2 feet deeper. Are you working at work for a promotion, or are you out of work and looking for another job? Dig 2 feet deeper. Work it harder. You understand what I'm saying? Are you trying to overcome a sin and it keeps eating at you and it keeps coming back? Dig 2 feet deeper. Fast more often than you used to. Study more often than you used to. Pray more than you used to, because now is not the time to give up. If we will but dig 2 feet deeper, we can have the tremendous character of God and the wonderful reward that He has for us. Let's go to Philippians for a moment and look at that. Philippians 3. Paul, in all that he went through, said this: don't quit. Don't quit. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. What things that he had lost, he said, are gained to me. Those I count loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. You understand, we're going to suffer losses, and we have suffered losses. Paul said, no more than manure, no more than excrement, if you let me say it that way. That's what he counted it. You can lose everything out here in this world, in your own life too. What's it matter compared to what's coming and what God offers us? In verse 10 and 11, the reason he did this was for this reason: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. It just didn't matter. Nothing mattered by comparison to this. One burning desire and goal in that man, and that was the resurrection and the kingdom of God. And therefore, he says this in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hasn't gotten it now. It's not in the bag. He hasn't got it in his pocket. It's something he's reaching for. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And so he did not build a monument to past abuses, to worship at, that is. If you understand, this is what our world does today in psychology. We've had it tough, so therefore we have to make it easy on ourselves. He didn't do anything like that. He just pressed toward the mark. And then he says to us who would read this, understand, verse 15. He says this to you and me: let us therefore, as many as would be perfect, that is simply mature Christians, be thus minded. And then he says, if in anything you be otherwise minded than this, God will reveal it to you. And if you don't agree with this, if you don't see this and how valuable it is and want to dedicate your life, I ask you to go pray and God will reveal it to you. But I say this without any question: he is revealing it to you right now. I'm telling you this, I'm reading this, and he's revealing this. There is nothing more important than seeking the kingdom of God, and obstacles will come as they did to Paul, but we must not give up, we must not quit, ever. And I hope we burn it into our mind. The race we are to run, we should run with zeal. As I said, they will attack us, Matthew 10, at the end, Matthew 10. There is coming a time unique in all of human history. We are in a lull before that storm. There is coming something very big, and it is coming in the end time. A tribulation is coming, and it's going to be a persecution on the people of God. And Christ said that it is the worst that has ever come. And at this time, people will make themselves our enemy. And it says this in verse 22, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. You will. But he that endures to the end, those same words again, shall be saved. Something big is coming, and it's going to be tough. And I'm warning you in advance. But I'm warning you about something else. There's coming a time before the hard time comes. And that time is going to be a time of relative ease. And that's going to be a time when the people of God will get lukewarm. And that's a time where it's going to be very easy to find the Christian fight tedious. It's a time when you could find it boring. It's a time when you could find that not working hard at overcoming doesn't seem all that important because everybody's kind of laid back and cool about it. It's lukewarm, and so you can look like you're pretty good by comparison. That's this time, and this is a dangerous time because that's the mood that those people who dropped away were in. It's not all that important. I'm saying today it is that important. And we've got to gear ourselves up and be ready for the time that is coming. Because there is coming a time when people are going to be persecuted, and those are a people who will persevere no matter what. Those are the ones that's going to come on. It is. Because they'll keep going in the face of every obstacle. And that's the kind of people God is looking for His kingdom. A people who will always be there. A people that can have assignments and won't give up. A people He can depend on. A people other people can depend on. A people that never give up and never quit. I want to conclude with this poem that is anonymous. It's a beautiful point. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, you want to smile, but you just have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, well, rest if you must, but don't quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with just another blow. Dig 2 feet deeper. Often the goal is nearer than it seemed to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to that golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be nearer when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Never quit.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.